Good morning. Y'all doing good this morning? Ready to worship? Come on. Let's stand up and worship together. Yeah.
This morning here and online. My name is Kendra Sankovich. I'm the Connections and Adult Ministries Coordinator here at Westgate Chapel, and we have exciting things going on for you today. We're going to start with the sermon notes that hopefully you were able to grab on your way in from one of our tables or online. You can download those. We're going to be referring to them in just a minute here. Also, we have our Connect cards in the pews or available online, where you can share prayer requests that you'd like us to be praying for. Also, if you are a guest, that is a great way to get connected to Westgate Chapel. Fill one of those out. If you're here in person, you can take it out to our main lobby, and there's a guest center there with a team member who would love to answer any questions that you have and give you a gift and just thank you for checking us out this morning. So please be sure to do that if you are a guest. And also, if you've been a guest in the last 6-9 months or so, if you haven't been to a new people party, we have something for you next Sunday in the refinery, which is over here off of the atrium. We're going to have, after the second service, so about noon to 1 p.m., lunch provided for you guys. We're going to have some interaction with the staff that you can learn more about Westgate Chapel a little bit as well and connect with other people who are new to Westgate Chapel. So be sure to come with that. It's going to be lots of fun. Please RSVP so we can plan for the appropriate number of people, and you can do that on our events page. In your sermon notes, you should have one of these inserts about our Westgate Fall Hangout coming up on Friday, October 8th. From 6 to 8 p.m. That's going to be here in our Westgate Chapel parking lot, and it is going to be a fun event for the whole family. There's going to be live music, fire pits, family fun zone that includes inflatables, cotton candy, pumpkin painting, carnival games, etc. So you're not going to want to miss this. Your neighbors aren't going to want to miss this, so you have to tell them about it, okay? So invite your friends, invite your neighbors to come and enjoy the fall season out together. You don't have to register to come, but if you are wanting to help host it, check out our serve page, westgatechapel.org/serve. You can also look on our events page for more information there and come out and have a fun fall celebration there. One thing that we're doing today is having a life group sign-up event after the service out in the cafe area over here. And if you are not familiar with life groups here at Westgate Chapel are pretty important. We define life groups as a small group of people who journey together as they study the Bible and grow in their relationships with Jesus Christ. So it's a small group, about 10 or 12 people, journeying together through life. Life is hard. We need other people to encourage us, keep us accountable, pray for us, support us when we need it, have a safe place to be able to grow and develop relationships with each other. We study the Bible. We spend time, yes, gaining intellectual knowledge, but also application. You know, how do we live this out in our life? How does what we just talked about make our life different? So our goal here at Westgate Chapel is to be a church of life groups, not just a church with life groups, meaning we really want everyone to be involved in a life group, and then on Sunday mornings is when all our life groups come together and we worship all together as one collective church body. So, how do you join a life group? That's what we're doing the sign-up event for today. We have 6 different groups that you can sign up for, and the leaders are going to be in the cafe area that you can meet them, get a face with the name. There's a sheet out there that has all the details of the times. There's different days. There's a women's group. There's mixed groups. So lots of variety of groups. Check them out all over there. And we're going to be continuing to add more groups. So if there's not a specific day or time provided that works for your schedule, we have a card that you can fill out with your contact information and what day or time that you need. And as we add groups, we can contact you with more opportunities as that goes on. So sign up in person today. Also later this afternoon, maybe around 1 o'clock, I'll be putting the remaining openings online that you can register online as well. So online people around 1 o'clock today, that'll be available for you that you can join a group. Oh, hey, it's Mark. Mark here is one of our life group leaders. He just couldn't wait to talk with you guys. Here he is. I wanted Mark to come out here because Mark has been involved in life groups for a while, and he apparently must love them. So I'll let you hear from Mark. Mark, how long have you been in life groups?
We've been involved in life groups, my wife and I, for over 20 years.
That's a long time.
We've been leaders. We've been the host family. We've been just regular members.
Wonderful. And so if you've been involved with them for 20 years, you must like them at least a little bit. So tell us, why do you love life groups so much that you keep making it part of your life?
Jackie and I love life groups because we really believe it's the greatest place to do Christian life with other people. And it's really been a big part of our life. You know, there's something special that happens often when we invest ourselves in other people, and then other people invest themselves in us.
Yeah, that's true.
And here's the truth, Kendra. I do a whole lot better when I know I have people pulling for me, yeah, and praying for me. So it's great. Some of Jackie and I's happiest times and best memories are when we feel like we've been a part of helping someone grow in Christ. And then the very best of all is the amazing things we've seen God do in Life Group. Mm,
very good. That's so good. So, Mark, there's probably at least one person out there that isn't fully convinced that Life Groups should be part of their life. So to at least that one person out there, and there's probably a few more, what would you say to them if they're just kind of on the fence still?
I would say, just say yes. And I hadn't looked at the sermon notes before today, but it's really true. If you've been thinking about getting in a life group, just say yes. Or if someone has asked you to join their life group, just say yes. You know, if you're this afternoon or right after service, you're scratching your head and saying, do I really want to take a risk and do this thing? Just say yes. Because I know one thing for sure, God says yes. He's created us for friendship, for fellowship, for love, and for growing for Christ. And so I urge you, just say yes.
There you go. Just say yes. Mark's group, he and Jackie lead a group every other Sunday, so you can check out their details in the cafe area. We hope to see you out there or online later today. Contact us if you have any questions. We'd love to get you plugged in. And let's go to the Lord in prayer now as we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for wiring us for community, knowing that life here on earth is really hard. And we need people around us to surround us, to carry us when we can't walk ourselves, to speak into us, to call us out on things, to truly help us become our best selves. So Father, I pray that whatever barriers are keeping us from you this morning, are keeping us from connecting with other people, I pray, God, that you'd break those walls down, that you would soften our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't try to go through this life on our own, Father, but that we would acknowledge that we need you and we need each other, Father. We are here this morning to proclaim that we need you, Lord God. There is no one like you. There is nothing else in this earth that can fill that longing in our heart. We are not whole without you, Father. So we proclaim that today we are dependent upon you. We worship you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit, will you come in this place and move among us this morning? Will you open our hearts, open our minds to hear from you? Speak, Holy Spirit. Your servants are listening. Help us to listen well, and then not just listen, but ponder it, go and do it, that we would be changed day by day, being conformed more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness, for your goodness, how you are perfect and holy. We love you so much. Praise to your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you guys stand and we continue in our musical worship?
This is my story. my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of on my side, angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Oh, this is my story, this is my
assurance we have in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's go to him now. Ask him to speak truth into your hearts and your lives.
Strong, you are sure, yes you are.
if you're free, here's my life.
Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my life, Lord.
Speak what is true. Yes, Lord. Speak what is true. One more time. Lift it up, church. God, that is our prayer, that is our cry, that's our desire for you to speak truth into our lives, into our hearts. God, may we continue to worship you in the spirit of surrender. God, we just want to be with you. We just want to love you and be loved by you. That's why we were created. May you fix our eyes upon that truth. It's in your holy and precious name. All God's people pray.
Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to be here together. Thank you again, worship team, for leading us in worship today. Please. Thank them. They work very, very hard each week to prepare. Excited to be able to worship together this morning. Again, I want to thank and actually welcome those of you that may be guests with us today. My name is Rob Zimmerman. I'm the lead pastor here at Westgate, and just excited that you would choose to worship with us today. If you couldn't tell just from all the things that are going on around the church, there are so many different things that are happening as we move into this fall season, and ministries are kicking off and opportunities to get connected. You heard a little bit about that this morning. Before we jump into the message, I just want to make sure that you are aware of two other things quickly. The first one is just a fast reminder that we have our unfinished Vision Nights coming up here in about a week and a half on Tuesday the 21st and also Thursday the 23rd from 6:30 to 7:30, just about an hour long, where we're going to be talking about just all that we've seen God doing through our generosity initiative over this past year and a half, just celebrating some of the things that we've been able to do and accomplish, but also to talk about phase two of what we're moving into. And so I hope that you will plan to be a part, especially if you're new. We would love for you to come out and hear about where God is leading us as a church. And so we would love for you to join us on those evenings. We have had a number of people register already. If you would like to register, you don't have to register to come, but it helps us to know how many people are coming. You can do so by going to westgatechapel.org/visionnight. And there's a form there, super easy to fill out and let us know. So we'd encourage you to do that, and we'd love to have you join us. Second thing is just a reminder that today is the day that we are having our child dedication meetings. If you are interested in having your child dedicated next Sunday in our services, we're going to have a short meeting following this morning's service. It is in the green room, which it's to my right, your left, right outside these doors across the hall. Our student ministries pastor, Steve Fisher, will be there and love the opportunity just to meet with you, talk a little bit about child dedication, and they give you all the information that you need for that. So please be sure to stop by if you would like to be a part of that. Now, as we dive in this morning, I got a question for you. How many people here at some point in your life have learned a foreign language or tried to learn a foreign language? Anybody here? A handful of you. Excellent. How many Spanish people do we have here that have tried to learn Spanish in school? Excellent. How many people French? Any French? All right. And German? German? Okay, a few of those. Any other people? Like, are there any other people that learn different languages besides those three? Great. Excellent. Now, here's another question for you. How many of you loved learning a foreign language? Like, you just loved the process of doing that? Far less hands. Have you noticed? Like, it is hard work. I took Spanish when I was in high school. I took a couple years of it and then took a few years in college. And let me tell you, it was a labor of love. I learned just enough Spanish to be able to go on mission trips in Mexico and learn how to get good street tacos and find a bathroom. I mean, that's about all that I can basically remember. Verb conjugation, all that kind of stuff. Super, super hard for me. Well, the reason I share that is because as I think about that, many of you know that I've been working on my seminary degree, a Master's of Divinity with Moody Theological Seminary, and I have done everything I possibly can to take every single class available to me except for Greek and Hebrew and leaving them till the very end. And largely because of my experience with learning a foreign language when I was in high school. It was so difficult. I did not do well. I won't talk about summer school in high school, but it was painful. And I trying to learn that language. And so I have dreaded the idea of learning Greek. Like, it's terrifying. And I hear people talk about how difficult it is, how much work it takes. And I think, oh, in my older age, I'm not going to know things as well. And, you know, I'm going to have a harder time making the time to study. And so it's been something that I've put off for a long time. But here's the interesting thing. I am now 3 weeks into my first semester of Greek. And one of the things that's been very interesting is that I'm actually finding that I love it. It's strange. It's this weird feeling I've never had before. It's kind of like putting together a puzzle. And over the last many weeks, I've been learning the alphabet. I've been learning about, like, nouns in the Greek language have 4 different case endings, and those case endings will tell you whether or not it's the direct object, the subject, the indirect object, like, right, all these things that, you know, I didn't understand when I was in high school, even in English. And what's funny is when I read the first chapter of this book that we got to study Greek, the very first line that I read said, if you don't understand English grammar, you might want to go back and learn it now. And I thought to myself, man, they're setting me up to fail. How did they know I did horrible in English in high school, right? And so I've had to, you know, they use the word predicate nominative, and I still have no idea what that means. But hey, I'm trying, right? 3 weeks in, I've learned the alphabet, I've learned some things about noun endings, I've done some parsing, I've begun to do some translating, even learning how to read it. And so I'll show you one of the things that I've gotten to do over the last couple weeks. You'll see up here on the screen, 1 John 1:5. Now, anybody here that's not taking Greek want to take a stab at that? I mean, you look at that and you think, like, what's with the hieroglyphics, right? You're like, how do I pull this off? So let me read it for you. 1 John 1:5, it says this, Kai esten haute, he angelea, hein ake kaomen ap autu, kai anangelemen humin. Hate hatheas phos esten, kai skatia en auto, uk esten udemia. Not bad, huh? So great. I have no idea what I just said. No, seriously, I don't. I mean, I can probably pick out just a couple of key words out of that I'm learning. You know, I got about 50 words in memory here, but we're working on it. I'm learning the alphabet, what it sounds like. But here's what 1 John 1:5 actually says. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, as I have been going through this class, it has been just a joy, because honestly, I am finding how much I love it, how much it's making me like just even look at scripture differently. But here's one of the things I recognized as I approached learning Greek. In order for me to say yes to taking this class and to understanding and learning Greek, I intuitively knew that it would mean that I would have to say no to many other things. Amidst a very busy life, a crazy schedule with my family and my kids' sports schedules and things going on at church, and all other things happening in life, in order to make this class a priority, I knew that I would have to say no to other things. That's because whenever our priorities change, saying yes to one thing often means saying no to something else. When we set new life rhythms, when we make new priorities, we're choosing to put certain things at the forefront of our life while relegating other things to the back seat, maybe even taking them off our priority list altogether. And the reason that I share this and I talk about this morning is because I believe that one of the many things that we have learned over this past year and a half going through the pandemic is that for many of us, it has revealed a need for us to have a shift in the things that we prioritize. For some people, as we've gone through the pandemic, life slowed down a lot. You know, they shut down schools, they shut down restaurants, they shut down sporting events and kids' sports and all sorts of things. And as things kind of went into a lockdown mode, one of the things that we recognized is that life was getting slower. But for many other people, it was getting crazier and maybe even more hectic. But as I listened to many of my friends and also many of you here in this church, there was an epiphany that was taking place in each of our lives is the pandemic caused us to do a reevaluation of what was important in life, of what our priorities should be. And for many people, it opened up their eyes to see a need for creating and beginning new life rhythms. You'll see on your notes, if you have those this morning, I encourage you to take them out and use them and follow along this morning, but you'll see there a first question. I'd encourage you right now or maybe later today or even later this week to take a moment and to reflect on the lessons that you feel like you learned during the pandemic and its shutdown. What are some of the priority changes that you realized you wanted to make? What were some of the ways that God was speaking to you as you recognized that there needed to be some sort of shift? And as you think about those things, as I talked with others, as I had my own personal experiences, there were kind of four key things that I heard over and over and over again from people. One of them was this, is that the pandemic caused them to realize how disconnected they really were from people. For many people, they felt like they had this really broad sense of relationships, that they knew lots of people, but there were very few people in their lives where they were deeply known. And when things shut down, when we were kind of isolated into our homes, a number of people talked about the loneliness that they felt. And they felt a need to have a shift to find a greater sense of deeper community with other people. Other people that I talked with, they recognized with all of this crazy activity that we fill our lives with, they recognized that one of the things that had taken a back seat was their personal relationship with Christ. That they had found that they had not been in a habit of regular time of prayer and seeking of God. And because of that, they recognized and said, you know, this is a change that I want to make. Everything that's going on in this world around me is causing me to recognize that, you know, especially when we begin to realize our own mortality, just how I have caused so many other things in life to become more important than my relationship with Jesus. For others, they recognized that not only did they want to grow personally in a relationship with Christ, but they recognized that they needed to pour into their families. Families were stuck at home together, and it may have been a curse, and yet one of the greatest blessings that God could have given to us. To recognize the responsibility that he has given to us, but also the need to take and to pour into one another within our family units. As well, people talked to me about the need that they recognized to begin sharing their faith more. And that sense of having a virus that's going around and people dying, causing people to recognize their own immortality, caused people to recognize, like, I have so many friends that don't know Jesus. People that I would say that I care about and love deeply, and yet I never say a word to them about Christ and about having a relationship with him and the hope that they can have in him. It's interesting because I went around and I talked to people. I heard about all these different priorities, good things, awesome things that you go, yes, God is speaking to us. He's using this like crazy time in our world to tell us the things that are most important. But can I tell you one of the things that probably has been the most discouraging to me? Is that since we have seen things in our world begin to return to normal, as businesses are opening up, sporting events for kids are opening back up, one of the things that I see is that we are very quickly returning to our old habits and to our old routines. And for many people, forgetting the things that God has called us to and said, these are the things that I want you to say yes to and to prioritize in your life. And I'm burdened that there's a great danger for the church, that we walk through a season where God speaks so clearly and so evidently, and yet then we ignore it. When I look in the scriptures, especially throughout the Old and the New Testament, I'm telling you, it never seems to go well for God's people when he speaks and they ignore it. What I believe is that God has used this past year and a half to open up our eyes to clearly see how the world will continually and always fail us. And at the same time, whispering so clearly to us, I never will. God wants us to understand that he will never fail us. And many ways in which we have been prioritizing the things of the world over our relationship and connection with him, he is asking us to have a refocus of our priorities with him. That is why over this coming year, we want to take time as a church family to really focus on saying yes. And I want you to hear this clearly this morning. Because when we say yes, what we are doing is declaring declaring what our priorities are, the things that are most important to us, hopefully things that are being led by God and what He desires to see in our lives, but remembering that when we say yes to something, often it means saying no to something else so that we can create space and margin to make the right things priorities in our lives. There are four things that we want to emphasize as we move into this new school year and continue through it together, and it's this. We as a church want to be people who are saying yes to a growing and active faith in Jesus Christ. We want to make growth in Him a priority. Number two, we want to say yes to doing life together. As we think about how many people have felt that separation from others, the lack of deep relationships, we want to follow what God teaches us in His Word and truly do life together. We want to say yes, number three, to the next generation, recognizing that God has called each of us to take the things that He has done in our lives and pour it into the next generations that are coming behind us, helping them to grow and to deepen in their faith. And as well, number four, we want to say yes to reaching our circles, to continue to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him. And so as we move into this year, these are four areas that we really would like to focus on, saying yes and making a priority of growing in an active faith with Jesus Christ, of living life together, of reaching the next generation and reaching our circles. And this morning, I want to take time to focus on these first two together. In your notes, if you take a look at the next page, I'd like us to talk about saying what it means to actually say yes to a growing and an active faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do that, I really think it would be good to start by talking about what a growing and active faith is not. And the reason for that is because I recognize that in our world today, there are many examples that we have of what it looks like to live the Christian faith. And many of them are not accurate. They're distortions of what God's Word teaches about a growing and an active faith. And so I want to hit on just a couple of those that might speak to our hearts this morning. A growing and an active faith is not, number one, non-practicing. Now, you may have run into people in your own life that you've talked with and maybe introduced to, and they'll say, hey, yeah, they'll find out you're a Christian. I'm a Christian too. I'm just not a practicing Christian. Now, that's an interesting phrase. When you look at what George Barna says about this, he does a ton of research for churches about things that are happening in culture and within the church. George Barna defines this idea of a non-practicing Christian as a person who is spiritual but not religious. In other words, they claim to be a Christian, but religious practice is not important to them. For many people that define themselves this way, they haven't attended church service in the past 6 months. And the problem, though, with this term is this, is that a non-practicing Christian is actually an oxymoron. To say that one can identify as a Christian and not practice it is to say that Christianity is purely a mental phenomena. It's not about, it's all about what you believe rather than what you do. Imagine if I profess to be a non-practicing NFL quarterback. You would call me nuts. How is that actually possible? What if I were to look at you and say, hey, I profess to be I'm a non-practicing heart surgeon. You want to come to my practice? You'd be like, are you nuts? You'd send me to some professional help, right? Because, hey, I've watched a few YouTube videos and I really believe that this is real. You should come. Let me help you out, right? No, you'd think that's crazy. And yet, we're okay with the idea of saying that you can be a non-practicing Christian. And yet, church, we laugh. But there's an alarming trend in American culture who identify as a Christian and yet don't live it out. One of the statistics that George Barna had was this, is that 30% of 18 to 29-year-olds identify this way. They identify as a Christian who is not practicing. It is a knowledge thing, not a heart and a doing thing. Another statistic that came out of that is that 22% identify as those who have completely walked away from the faith altogether. Here's why it's staggering. I want you to think about that. That says that 52% either are not desiring a relationship with God at all or are in a place where they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really do anything with it. One of the things that we need to understand is that a growing and active faith is not non-practicing. Number two, a growing and an active faith is also not stagnated. Now, I want to give a little bit of a distinction here for you. I have talked to people before that have said, I feel like I'm stagnated in my relationship with God. I've been seeking him, but I don't feel like I can hear him. I don't feel like he's speaking to me, or I can hear his voice, or that he's present with me. I want to make a distinction between a person that is seeking after God and experiencing moments of silence, which happens in the life of every single Christian, and between a person who simply goes through the motions of church but really is not seeking God at all in their life. And in this, they find a stagnated faith. In the same studies that were done by George Barnett, it shows that 38% of 18 to 29-year-olds who have a Christian background and that attend church at least monthly have no foundational core beliefs or behaviors that are associated with being an engaged or intentional follower of Jesus Christ. Couple that with the statistics that we shared just a moment ago, and what it says about the generation of 18 to 29 coming through the church is that 90% are deeply struggling in some way with having a relationship that is living and active and growing. Church family, a growing and active faith is not non-practicing. It is not stagnated, and it is definitely not, number three, distracted. And the idea of being distracted is this, is that distracted may be those who truly love God. They do the church thing, and they want to honor God with their lives, but they fill their lives with so much activity that God becomes secondary to all other things. Personal time with the Lord isn't prioritized. Serving in the church is only a priority if there's nothing else going on, or if you're not too tired from all of the other activity that you're engaged in. And church is easily relegated to the background if there are other options available. And I've recognized this struggle in my own life. I remember as a young youth pastor that I used to get so upset with parents when they would choose sports for their kids over going to church on Sunday or going to youth group. And I just thought to myself, man, how can you do this? And then I had my own kids. My own kids, as they've gotten older, have gotten involved in so many different sporting activities and the number of practices and the number of things. And then some of my kids, they're really good at what they do. And I sit there and go like, man, we could literally pack our entire schedule aside from work with all of the activity that they have in our lives. And one of the things that I recognize, especially with my son Garrett, is that when he started playing high school baseball, they want to put practices on Sunday. And it brought us to this, like, this point of having to make some really hard decisions together. Like, if he wants to pursue this, a sport that he's really good at, but they're practicing on Sunday, the likelihood of him not going to practice would mean that he might not get to actually do the thing that he loves. And it brings you to this point of saying, what is most important? Now, I can tell you one of the things that I love is that my son made the decision on his own to go to his coaches and say, hey, guys, church is more important to me. I'm going to make that a priority, and I'm going to go every single Sunday, whether that means I can't come or I'm late. And ultimately, he actually ended up finding, and I believe that God allowed him to find favor with his coaches as they shifted the practices so that he could be there. But I want to tell you this. For many people, that's not the case. For many people, they have to make those hard choices of what is going to be a priority and the most important. And I want you to understand this. Our culture feeds this mentality of activity that crowds out our relationship with God. In church, whether you're parents or you're just adults, I want you to understand that if we don't model the prioritization of the spiritual life to our kids and the younger generation, it should not surprise us when they become part of the 90% that walk away from the faith when they're older. The Christian life, when we talk about being distracted, is a priority if it doesn't get in the way of other things. And this is not a picture of a growing and an active faith. So a growing and active faith, number one, is not practicing. Number two, it is not stagnated. Number three, it is not distracted. And number four, it is not coasting. And I'll just quickly say this morning that for those who have walked with God for a while, One of the easy things is this, is that you often will find yourself caring about your personal relationship with Jesus. You may have intimate moments of worship with him every single day. You attend church every single Sunday. You go to Bible studies. You do your thing. But I have found for many people, especially within the older generation, who oftentimes will then sit back and not engage in the life of the church, believing in some way that their time has passed. And I want to unequivocally say to you this morning this truth. Please hear it. As long as God gives you breath, you are useful to the kingdom of God. As long as God has given you breath, you are needed within his church. He wants to use you. He wants to use your life experiences to pour into the life of others, teaching, mentoring, loving, modeling, and sharing your life, helping to develop the generations that will come. You see, a growing and active faith is not non-practicing, it's not stagnant, it's not distracted, and it's not coasting. But what is a growing and active faith? And I believe the place that we should look this morning is found here in John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with me, I want you to look and turn there. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen for you. But Jesus in John chapter 15 paints for us a picture of what it means to have a growing and an active faith in Jesus Christ. Contrary to the examples that our culture gives to us today. And here is what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus, as he is giving this picture for us of a growing and an active faith, draws an illustration that would have been incredibly common in his day that people would have understood, using the picture of a grapevine. Now, for us today, it's not something we always completely understand. It's not necessarily common in our day, but for the people of his day, they would have understood that what they would do is take a grapevine and they would plant the vine down into the ground. And that vine, it would come up and the branches would kind of grow off of it, but the vine itself would take the water and the nutrients up out of the ground through the roots into the vine, and the vine would take it and shoot it out then into the branches. And as it did so, what it would do is it would cause fruit to grow and does cause fruit to grow on the vine and on the branches. And Jesus uses this analogy to paint a picture for us of what it means to have a growing and an active faith. And the first thing that I want us to see about this, number one in your notes, is that a growing and an active faith is fruit producing. First and most important thing is it's fruit producing. Think about what it says. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be more fruitful. The entire point is to produce fruit. And yet, I believe that in our understanding of a growing and an active faith, this idea of being fruit producing is often one where we make the biggest mistakes in the Christian life. We tell ourselves that it's our job as Christians to be fruit producing. We need to be good people. We need to do good deeds. We need to do things that will make us good Christians. We need to get people to come to Jesus. We have to produce results. And if we can produce these results, then we are producing fruit and we are exactly what God desires for us to be. But here's what I want you to get out of this passage this morning and see clearly. This idea of producing results is not a biblical concept. Many Christians live by it, and many churches are fixated on it. What can I do to produce results that will look good and look Christian, and that is the determination of my success as a follower of Christ or of my church's success? But I want you to see this. Being producers of fruit is not what we are called to. Look what it says in the passage. The Bible says that God and His Holy Spirit are the ones that produce fruit in our lives. When we think of passages that talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit produces in us the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the character traits that please God and that also make Christ real to others, these are produced by God and His Holy Spirit. You think of the fruit of holiness of becoming more like Christ and less like the world. You might think of the fruit of seeing other people come to Jesus Christ through the testimony of our lives. These are fruits that God Himself is producing. But what I want you to see is that our job is not to focus on fruit production. What does the passage say is our job? Anybody? To abide. Do you see it? What does He call us to? To go out and have a flurry of activity? No, He calls us to abide. Our job is not to focus on fruit production. Our job is to focus on abiding, because when we abide, it is then that the Holy Spirit is able to produce fruit through our lives. You see, a growing and active faith is fruit producing, but number two, it is cultivated by abiding in the vine. As we think of the analogy that Jesus uses, the vine itself pulling up the water and the nutrients from the roots, going up through the vine and spreading out through the branches, it produces fruit. And in order for this to take place, connection to the vine is essential. If a branch becomes disconnected from the vine, it becomes wooden. It becomes useless. It doesn't bear fruit. What does the passage say? It's good for nothing except to be taken away and thrown into the fire and burned. And Jesus uses this example to help us to understand the essential quality of our connection to God. The word that is used in this passage to abide is the Greek word meno. And it means this. It means to remain, to stay, or to reside. It's a picture of a consistent state of being. If the branches disconnect, if they take a vacation from the vine, maybe they only pop in occasionally, or maybe they decide that they're non-practicing branches, they become wooden, non-fruit producing, and good for nothing. Jesus' call on this is to look and to say, the most essential quality for you to have a growing and an active faith, the focus needs to be on your connection to me. Are you abiding in me, remaining, staying, and residing? Will you remain in Him? Will you reside with Jesus? Our focus as followers of Jesus who desire to have an active and a growing faith in Him is to stay connected to Jesus at all times. And this is one of the areas that, as we've gone through this past year and a half, that I have heard so many people talk about, was a place where God spoke to them most clearly. As the noise and the chaos of the busyness of all the things we were filling our lives with slowed down, they recognized how little time they were actually spending abiding in Christ and seeking to grow deeper in their dependence upon Him. We have taken in times allowed ourselves to be fed by the things of the world, believing that this brings us the most joy and the most satisfaction in life. And yet when it's all taken away, we found ourselves empty without it. And what God is telling us through His word is that when we abide in Him, we find that the life that He offers is far better and far greater than anything that the world could ever potentially offer to us. So what does it look like for us then as followers of Christ to abide in Him? What I want you to hear is this, is that the picture of abiding is a picture of a deeply connected relationship with God. It's not one that's done out of obligation, but it is spurred on by our love for God and all that He has done for us. Abiding in Christ looks like this. Number one, prioritizing prayer in our lives. Statistics show that very few Christians practice a regular time of seeking God in prayer. And it is one of the most essential connections that we can have with God. One of the greatest ways that we can develop an intimate relationship with him is to talk with him, not just to go and say, God, hey, what can you give me? What can you supply for me so I don't have to go through hard times and things aren't difficult, but seeking him, getting to know him, understanding who he is, allowing him to shape and to transform our lives. There is so much more to our prayer than just asking God for things, and yet oftentimes that's what we relegate it to. But what he's calling us to abide is to prioritize prayer, because it's prioritizing an intimate relationship with him where we know him. But it leads also to number two, prioritizing the reading of God's word. Again, statistics show that very few Christians find themselves in a regular habit of getting into God's word and reading it. And yet it is the revelation that he has given to us to know him, to know his character, to know who he is, to know how we can live our lives in such a way as to honor him with all that we are. And I have two things that I want to point out in this. It'd be very easy for you to look at me this morning and go, Rob, I get it, I know it. Like, these are basic Christian truths. Like, why are you talking to us about these two things? And the reason is because I know that in the world today and in the church, the Christian church, this idea of abiding and knowing God through prayer and reading God's word is not practiced by many, many people. And because of it, our relationships with God suffer. I want to speak to those of you this morning that are in here that especially are young, high school students, middle school students, children. I want to encourage you and exhort you to learn this lesson from the time that you're young. You know, growing up as a young person in the church, I believed that my religious activity, the thing that made me good, was what are the things that am I doing? Am I being a good boy? Am I staying away from sin? Is it the things I do? And I never really spent time focusing on this idea of abiding and understanding the truth that God would produce the results of holiness, that God would produce the fruits of character that is pleasing to him in my life, not because I was trying harder to be good, but because I was abiding in him, knowing him, and allowing him to change and transform my heart. If you're young, if you learn this lesson from the time that you're young and begin to put it into effect now, it has the potential to radically alter your relationship with him as you get older. There's a reason that pastors stand in the pulpit or your youth pastors teach you, and you hear the statistic all the time that when many students graduate from high school, they graduate from their faith. And I believe it is because we have allowed our Christianity to become a set of rules rather than understanding this truth that a growing and an active faith is one that is found when we abide in Christ. So develop it when you're young, but also I would speak to the adults that are in the room, whether your parents, grandparents, have no kids, and you are just simply someone that people look up to. What are you modeling for that generation that is coming behind you? How are you helping them to understand what the Christian life is truly about and how to have an active and a growing faith? Are you modeling it in the way that you live out your faith? Are you coming alongside and mentoring and helping them to understand what it actually looks like to have this type of faith? Having an abiding faith and life in Christ means prioritizing prayer and prioritizing the reading of God's word, because it allows us to grow in our intimacy with him, by which he brings fruit in our lives. But number three, we need to prioritize serving as well, and not out of compulsion, but because we recognize that when we serve others, what we are actually doing is serving Christ. The scriptures say, and Jesus says, whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done it for me. Part of abiding in Christ is also serving others, because we recognize that in serving others, we are serving him, and he is growing us deeper in our faith with him. Number four as well, we need to be those who are prioritizing connection within his church. And I'll say more about this here in just a moment. But what I want you to catch is this. No matter how long you have walked with God, there is a next step for you to growing and having an active faith. From the time that you place your faith in Jesus Christ until the day that he takes you home to heaven, there will always be another step for you to grow deeper in your walk with him and to join him in a deeper way within what he has called you to as you honor him with your life. And I would ask you to ask yourself the question, how is it that God desires for me to say yes to an active and a growing faith? What lessons has he been trying to teach me over this past year and a half where I have prioritized so many other things in my life over him? And he is asking me today to make a new set of priorities where I will say no to some things so that I can say yes to the things that are more important. He desires to grow you deeper, but it can only happen if you are focused in this area of abiding in Christ. But I want to also emphasize this last part because I believe it is essential to our growth in Jesus Christ, which is this, is saying yes to life together and prioritizing the connection that we have with his church. As we've gone through this pandemic, we have seen as churches have shut down and their doors have closed, the struggle that it has caused for many people in their walk with the Lord, the loneliness that people have felt. And the reason for this is because we were designed by God as we walk with him in faith to do this life together. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, and how he describes the essential quality of this community. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He says, the day approaching, giving a picture of the end of times as we see the day when the world will come to an end and Jesus Christ will come back to take his church. As things in this world are getting uglier, there is a need for us as God's people to be those who are gathering together, encouraging one another, loving one another, spurring us on to deeper faith and deeper growth with Christ. And yet, what we see is that this is often not a value in the church today. Number one, we must value and prioritize corporate worship as the church. The corporate gathering of the church to worship God is essential to our connection and our growth in him. He created the church to enhance our connection with him. As we connect with others who are like-minded and who will spur us on toward our connection with him. You know, when I was in high school, I had football coaches that came to me and they looked at me and said, hey, Rob, during my senior year, I had never played football. And they're like, Rob, you're kind of a big guy. We think you could make a really great impression on our defensive line. Would you like to come and play football? And I had always been kind of the band kid, and, you know, I didn't really have interest in playing football because I wanted to have a job, and I didn't want to give all my time after school. I know it does not make sense to most people living in Ohio, but that's just the way it was. And when they came up to me and said that, I looked at the coach and I said, okay, I'll play on one condition, that I don't have to practice. Seriously, I was like, I will play. I will get in the game. You know what? I'll even watch some film at home. I'll do a few things like, oh, you know, I'll change my diet. I'll do a couple things that are good for me. But as long as I don't have to go to practice, I would love to play. And what do you think the coach said? He shook his head and looked at me like, who do you think you are? Turned around and walked away, right? Because it's absurd. How in the world would you allow someone to go and play in this football game if they had never joined in practice? God has designed the success of the Christian life, and an essential part of that in our community that we have with one another. In church, before the pandemic, the trend in our culture is that a regular church attender was someone who would come maybe once a month. Then we have a pandemic, and the church shuts its doors, and people experience extreme loneliness. They desire deeper community, but then also I have found that people are becoming very, very comfortable watching service online. It's a lot easier to sit at home in your jammies and just relax. It's a lot easier to prioritize going out and doing something fun with your family or friends. And, you know, you can just pick up the message later in the week because they'll post it on YouTube. You can even not only pick up your own church, you can pick up 100 million other churches at the same time. And here's what I think we are missing. Is that what we are doing is that we are buying into the privatization of the Christian faith. And that is not how God designed his church. God designed his church to do life together. And privatization of the Christian faith will ultimately kill the church. but it will also harm our connection with God. We, number two, need each other. And church family, I want to encourage you as we move into this next year with the lessons that we have learned in this past year, is that it is essential for us to say yes to this life together, to prioritize every single week the corporate gathering of his body. And not just to gather together on a Sunday morning, but to push deeper into relationship with one another, where we are deeply known and deeply know others and encourage them and love them as they seek to walk with God in faith. One of the things that we have been talking about and you were able to hear this morning, Mark Loudermilk, I'm so thankful for him sharing his testimony this morning of his experience in life groups, because what Kendra said is so true. We desire to be a church of life groups, not just a church with life groups. And you might ask, well, why is that? Is it just because you want to have this program and you think it'll be good? No, it's because honestly, we believe that this is the way that the church was designed. It wasn't designed in such a way that we just come into a building, do our thing, and leave and keep our faith private. The way that we grow in an intimate relationship with God, the best way that we grow is by doing that life together. It's the reason that we emphasize life groups. And I want to encourage you that in this year, that one of the greatest priorities that you can make is to say yes to doing life with others, to prioritize your worship on Sunday mornings and saying no to other things, to make this your priority. But to say yes to finding yourself in a small group with like-minded believers who are seeking to grow with Christ and to encourage one another. You'll see at the close of our service today that we are going to have a number of tables that are set up in our cafe area with life group leaders that are standing there that have openings in their group. Can I encourage you and exhort you that if you're not connected in that way, to consider taking that step of deeper connection, because it is one of the many ways that God wants to grow you deeper in your relationship with him. Church family, as we move through this next year, I believe that God is calling us to learn the lessons of this past year and to make him a priority, to say yes to the things that he desires for us. And that means saying no to the things that we have allowed to get in the way of growing in an active relationship with Jesus Christ, and the things that have gotten in the way of doing life together. Will you consider this morning the things that he is calling you to say yes to, and in response, the things that he is also calling you to say no to? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And honestly, Lord, for many of us, we look at this past year and a half as like something that at times feels like this crazy nightmare, this thing that we would just kind of wish, Father, would just disappear. In many ways, it has felt like an incredible curse on humanity. And yet I am convinced, God, that it is an incredible blessing that you have given to us, especially for your church. Father, you've shaken the very foundations of this world. And in so doing, Lord, you have revealed just how hollow and how empty the things of this world are, that they cannot provide us the hope that we desire. They cannot provide us the joy that we are seeking. But what you have also revealed, Father, is that when we put our faith and trust in you, when we are in a growing and active relationship with you, and when we are doing life together, even in the midst of life's greatest storms, of the greatest uncertainty, we find peace and we find the hope that we desire. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people that as we exit this past year, that we don't forget the things that you have been quietly whispering into each of our hearts. That we would be recognizing that there are steps that you desire for us to take and to make shifts, where, Father, we truly prioritize you and our relationship with you and doing life together to enhance that relationship. And so, Lord, let us not be those who the scriptures say are those that seek wisdom, and that yet they are those that look at their face in a mirror and turn away and forget what they look like. May we not be those type of people, but that, Father, as we hear you speaking into our lives, that we would respond and that we would say yes to a deep deeper and abiding walk with you that would transform our lives and the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask that you guys stand with us once again as we worship in one voice to glorify Him.
Song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. And Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Solid foundation, the only rock, the one who sustains us, who guides us, who directs us, and who loves us. Amen.
In you alone, and I will.
Church family, as we close our service this morning, you'll see at the bottom of your notes that I've put there just a couple very simple questions for reflection. I want to encourage you as an individual, or maybe with the people that you came to church with today, maybe it's your family, that you might gather together later today or even this week and take some time to ask yourself the question, what are the lessons that God has been teaching me in this last year and a half? And what are the things that he's desiring for me to say yes to? What are the changes and priorities that he wants me to make a shift in? And I want to encourage you with this truth that, remember that in saying yes, I want to encourage you to think about how you can say yes to a growing and active faith. What is the next step that God wants you to take to grow deeper in your relationship with him? Maybe it looks like finding someone that can come alongside you here at the church to help you to grow in having a personal quiet time with the Lord. Maybe it's a habit that you've never had and you need somebody to come alongside you and help you in that journey. Maybe for you that growing in that active faith means taking and pouring your faith into another person. Maybe that's in your own family. Maybe that's here at the church. Maybe it's finding a place to serve. There are a number of different ways that God has designed for us to continue to grow deeper in our faith in him. From the time when we come to Christ till the day that we die, there will always be another step to take. So what is he asking you to say yes to that will move you to a deeper place of abiding in Christ? But church family as well, how is he asking you to say yes to doing life together? And your prioritization of the gathering of this family to worship on Sundays, but also of moving into deeper relationship. I would encourage you again that if you are not connected in a small group, to stop by and to talk to some people in our cafe today and to look for that opportunity, because I promise you it is an essential part of how God desires to continue to grow you deeper in your faith and your trust in him. So church family, as we go through these next couple weeks together, we're going to be talking about what God desires for us to say yes to. Saying yes means saying no. But I promise the things that you say no to when you say yes to him will pale in comparison to the blessing that he wants to pour out in your life. So church family, let's say yes to the things that are important to our Savior, and let's continue to grow together in him. God bless you and have a great week.